First Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And some other translations give those last words, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. The Franco-Prussian War had ended. It left behind its debris, and in the area where one of the battles had been fought, a family moved back into their home and discovered in their yard one of those big mortar shells. Interesting souvenir. So the man took the shell, polished it up, put it on his mantle. A friend of his came to visit and was getting a tour of the home and was shown this prize relic of the war. The man was a weapons expert. And he looked at that shell and a thought came thundering into his mind. Is it possible that this is still armed? And he began to examine it. I can see half of you are already to the end of the story. He said to his friend, get that thing away from the heat of the fire. It's as lethal as it was the day it was first made. A trophy, right there in the living room. But an unsuspected danger. Now I want to speak to you tonight about the reality of an unappreciated danger with which souls in this meeting tonight are living. And very simply, I want to point out to you that what we have read tonight is a danger unsuspected, unappreciated. Our deliverer from the wrath to come. There is judgment coming. The next step after this world, the Bible says, after death, the judgment. And if you have understood in listening to the story we have heard tonight that there has never been a moment in your life when you were born again, not a matter of religion and not a matter of where you attend on Sundays, but if you have discovered there was never a moment in your life when you were born again, could I tell you tonight the most unpleasant of facts? If you go into eternity the way you are just now, your soul will descend beneath the wrath of God. I don't see any point in being subtle in what I'm telling you tonight. This is a tragic reality. And there's not one of us at this moment knows when we are going. I think we have all got to face the fact we're not going to be here forever. But the reality is none of us knows when we're going. And it could be tonight. But what impresses me this evening is this. This danger is unappreciated. You do not know the awful tragedy towards which you are facing. World War II. The invasion of Poland was a tragic moment in the history of that country. No one up to that time knew the speed or the efficiency of the Nazi war machine, the Panzers,
and the Polish army was ready for the invasion. Their 12 mounted cavalry units had a proud history of defending their country. And so as the Germans lined up on their border, they were ready. And on command, the cavalry units started out for the battle. Men mounted on horseback to face the tanks of the Nazi war machine. And the Polish defenses were shredded. They were going to war, and they had no concept of the power of the enemy. I have thought of souls who are going out to eternal night. Souls that sit comfortable in a gospel meeting like this. Some brought up in a Christian home, dreaming that someday they are going to be saved. It may be a friend visiting us tonight, and you have never thought for one moment of the possibility your soul might be in hell for eternity. And here we are facing you tonight from the Word of God with the reality that there is an eternal night for which you are hastening. And I am certain tonight there's not one soul, I'd have to tragically tell you, I'm afraid I'm one. There's not one soul in the meeting tonight, myself included, who understands what sinners are facing who go out to meet God in their sins. Oh, the danger. The unrecognized danger of meeting the fury of the wrath of God in your sins. But let me point out to you another danger. And it is this. Every soul in our meeting tonight, I am quite certain, has heard the voice of God at some time, and perhaps already in this meeting tonight. And any thoughts that you have about your soul are the result of something unseen by you. It is the working of the Spirit of God. And this may not help you to say this, but no one ever receives salvation apart from the work of the Spirit of God. And there is a danger that the voice of the Spirit of God may be hushed. This is something that I do not want to handle lightly tonight. But the fact that you have an interest in salvation tonight does not mean you will ever have an interest in salvation again. The fact that there are thoughts about your soul and about sin and about meeting God, and there is a voice that you are sensing within your soul, I must get salvation. This is the time for me to be saved. There are others who have sat and thought the very same thing as you are thinking. Many were once as near heaven as thou, but they lingered and lost their day. They are weeping and wailing and wandering now on the coast of the castaway. What a decisive moment. What a critical moment in the history of a soul as you are brought to this point and the Spirit of God is speaking to you and the voice of God is stirring your conscience. And you say it's happened before, and thank God it has. But let me tell you tonight, you have no guarantee if the wind will ever blow again. There is a time, we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the boundary between. We're going to quote two verses together. Let me get them right. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. The hidden boundary line between God's patience and His wrath. There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the boundary between heaven's glory or despair. To cross that limit is to die. To die as if by stealth. It does not pale the gleaming eye, nor quench the glow of health. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which man's path is crossed?
beyond which God himself has said that he who goes is lost. One message from the sky is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent, and harden not your heart. O soul in the gathering tonight, could I tell you, with only one motive, an interest in your soul's salvation, do not presume on God's kindness to you. Do not keep going on with the dream that someday this is going to come to you. Somehow, this thing is going to be resolved. Now is the time. This is the moment to hear the voice of God. This is the moment to get to Christ. You are living with an unsuspected danger that the voice of God and the workings of the Spirit of God could end. And I do want to tell you of a third danger, an unrecognized danger for all in this meeting tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus personally as Savior. Christians have been saying this for nearly 2,000 years, and there will be a heightened interest in it as we move across the boundary into another millennium. And at the same time, there will be the words, the scoffing of the skeptics who say, you know, this is a strange phenomenon in human history when the year 1000 turned. I remember hearing it and reading it in our history books. Chileism. People sold all their possessions and they went out to the mountains to wait for Jesus to come. As the year turned from 999 to 1000. So don't get excited about it. People will be doing the same thing, they will say. People will be doing the same thing when the year 2000 turns. I want you to know tonight that I am not convinced the Lord Jesus is going to come on New Year's moment between 1999 and the year 2000. I believe he could come tonight. And all that is around us certainly reminds us of what is going to take place after he comes. And if everything in the world around us said otherwise, I would still believe the Lord Jesus could come tonight because he said so. Surely I come quickly. And the Lord Jesus is coming, and he is coming at any moment. And I want you to know tonight that you are living with a danger. If he comes, the door of salvation closes to those that have turned away from this blessed Savior. Souls in this gospel meeting tonight that have given some thought to heaven and to salvation will find that the moment has come unsuspected, unrealized, and the Lord Jesus has come. I remember the night that I was saved, one of the preachers said, there may be someone in the meeting tonight at the very door of salvation. And if the Lord Jesus comes tonight, you will stand outside the door closed to you forever. And I don't think he knew that I was thinking about my soul that night in that meeting. And I thought to myself, what a tragic moment it would be to be weighing up salvation, to decide I'm going to go in for salvation, and to find that the door was shut and the Lord Jesus had come. There is a danger tonight. Let me speak of it kindly and with God's help. Let me speak of it with divine power. The Lord Jesus came in the middle of this meeting. There would be a glorious exit. Every person in this meeting that's saved would be gone. And you would wonder if somehow you had a dream. You blinked your eyes and the next day, where did they go? We're going. The blood of Christ has fitted us for heaven and we're going. But when he comes, there will be souls left behind. I say again, I've often thought of what would happen in a gospel meeting. When sinners are sitting calmly, fully composed, listening to the preaching, and the Lord comes, and from composure, in one moment there would be absolute confusion, souls crying out, realizing the reality. And the Lord has come. And the door was shut. What a danger. You do not know when that moment will come. An unrecognized danger. But I just want to draw your attention secondly to an unappreciated deliverer. Because after all, what salvation is a soul who discovers I am in danger and recognizes Christ has died to deliver me from my danger. I hope tonight it is simple and clear as you have listened to the Word of God. Salvation is not a complicated process. Salvation is a needy soul finding out that when Christ died at Calvary, He met all my need. Salvation is a guilty soul discovering from the Word of God that when Christ died at Calvary, He died for my sins, and that satisfies God. But I want you to know tonight that that Savior who went to Calvary is a Savior whose suffering was sufficient. We could make it very clear to you tonight the necessity of His suffering. Just approach the question, the subject with this question. What would have happened had He never come? Now don't go around and around and around trying to discuss the theology of that, because He must come. The Scripture said He would. But let me be clear tonight, if He had never come, there would be no salvation, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Not all the works of men, and not all their churches, and not all their manufactured ways to reach to heaven would ever have availed for one soul. He must suffer for sin, or there is no forgiveness. His precious blood must be shed, or sin can never be cleansed. Let me remind you tonight of the intensity of His suffering. There are two classes of people in this meeting tonight. And you may not appreciate the division. There are those in this meeting to whom Christ means everything. And there are those in this meeting to whom Christ means nothing. And we're not allowing any gray area in between. Tell me, have you ever bowed to thank Him for Calvary? Have you ever discovered that He could be trusted with your eternal soul's welfare? Have you ever bowed at His wounded feet and depended alone on what He has accomplished at Calvary, trusting Him to save you? Have you ever read His Word and accepted that what His Word says is all that you need to be sure of being in heaven? And you say, no, but I mean, I do appreciate the Lord Jesus. His worth and your estimate of Him are so far removed that by comparison, you think nothing of Christ. I'm not trying to be unkind and confrontational. I'm trying to express it so clearly you'll understand tonight. To talk about Him as a great teacher. To talk about Him as a man that lived and taught as none other ever lived or taught, or a man who suffered a martyr's death, is to miss Christ and not to appreciate Him at all. To understand that He died for sinners at Calvary, and that there is a possibility that sinners can be in heaven, is not to appreciate Christ for the true value of His person. I would have to tell you tonight, while He is everything to me, I do not appreciate Him as much as I would like to appreciate Him. And I can tell you more than that, I don't appreciate Him as much as I'm going to appreciate Him. Do you know what the thrill of my future is, and the thrill of the future of every person in this gathering tonight who is saved? We're going to be appreciating Christ more and more and more forever. All our hopes of heaven depend upon Him. All the forgiveness of sins and every blessing we enjoy depends solely and completely upon Him. And what He accomplished at Calvary is fully sufficient to meet every need of every sinner in this meeting tonight. And we're presenting to you this one who is absolutely sufficient to
to save you from sin, to fix you for heaven, just where you're sitting in the meeting tonight. I thought this evening of a young man who had attended gospel meetings for some years and had been interested on many occasions in being saved. I had the privilege of staying in his parents' home. Now, he wasn't the easiest person to live with, and in fact, as I was with him longer, I became more deeply burdened about him. I didn't want to speak to him too much, but I really prayed about it, and I thought, this is the time when I have got to speak to him. So after a meeting, I went up to the room, prayed just a little further, and I came down prepared to speak to Brian. But he wasn't around. In fact, I had heard quite a bit of commotion downstairs, but I didn't know what it was about. And his parents were sitting glumly at the kitchen table in total despair. Brian had just told his younger brother who had been saved that if he could, he would have killed him. He was all upset that his younger brother had gotten saved and he hadn't. And he just couldn't hold in the frustration anymore. And I said, well, I really would like to talk to him tonight. Well, there's not much use. But I was a bit stubborn, and they said, finally, well, go ahead, he's downstairs. So I walked down the basement steps down to his room, and the room was all dark. And he made out he was sleeping. I said, Brian, you might as well just turn the light on. I heard the noise. I know you're not sleeping. I want to have a talk with you. So slowly the cupboard moved over, the light went on, and he sat up and said, listen, Mr. Oliver, I've talked to the best, and there's no point in your talking to me. And he told me who the best were, and they were the best. And he said, Mr. McBain used to talk to me often. And he said, now he's dead, and started to cry. Well, God can use anybody. So I said, Brian, let's just talk. I searched through my mind as quickly as I could because I had an idea what passages of Scripture the others would have used all through the years. And I lit on a passage I wasn't sure that they might use, and I told them the story about a man who had robbed his master and gone away and gotten into prison, and he had trusted Christ, and then he was sent back by the Apostle Paul with the words, if he has wronged you, if he has wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account, I will repay. And so I had the picture all going of this slave now coming back. He's saved, but now here's the picture of a sinner. Saved as well, because under his arm is tucked a scroll, and in that scroll there is this statement. If he hath wronged thee, or owes thee anything, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account, I will repay it. And I can see that slave coming up the road every once in a while. He pull out the scroll and then roll the whole thing, and he looked down there and read those words. Now how is my master going to receive it? When I tell him this is from Paul, and Paul says he'll take care of all my debt, roll it all up again, and he started off on his journey again. And when he got to the door, when Philemon comes to the door, the first thing he does, he says, here's a letter from Paul. Paul the Apostle, here's a letter. And he knew that Philemon's eyes would light up Paul the Apostle, a letter. And he unroll the letter, and it eventually comes to the words, if Onesimus, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account, I will repay. I said, Brian, it's just like the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say tonight, I will repay it, but he said it at Calvary. If David Oliver has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, he spoke to God and he said, put that on my account, I will repay it. And Brian, he did repay it. He did pay it for me at Calvary. And quoted the words of the hymn to him, I seek no other argument.
I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I went upstairs. I really thought that maybe he had gotten some help. He can be an optimist at times. And I sat talking to his parents, and my mind is thinking what a wonderful thing it would be if Ryan were saved. And his parents are going over all their concerns about this boy and what's going to happen with him, and he doesn't have any interest in salvation. And then the next thing I hear is, up the steps he comes. He said, anybody around here have a tennis racket? There's bats down in this basement. And I thought to myself, what on earth were you thinking that this boy could have been saved? You have to know Brian. And he come up, sat down on the stool there opposite where we were, and he was talking about anything and everything. And then he said, Mr. Oliver, how would a person know they're saved? I thought to myself, I hardly believe this. So I just tried to tell him. It's what the Word of God says. I said, why'd you ask me that, Brian? Well, he said, I've just been thinking over those words in that hymn. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. I want you to know tonight that that young man, that boy, was saved that night.